Here on Baptism Sunday. I love this Sunday when we get to hear the testimony of what God is doing in the lives of other folks. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we are in John chapter 15. What a blessing it is to hear how God is drawn. We've got to hear from a total of seven people this morning on how God has drawn them to Himself. And each story was different. God used different. I'm looking at my notes on what they said. God used different things in each of their lives. But the truth is that they came to know the love of God for them in Christ Jesus. As I've been preparing for this sermon all week, I've had a song running through my head, and I'd like to tell you that it's one of the great hymns of faith, but it's not. Actually, the song that's been running through my head all week is Dionne Warwick singing, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." The truth is, we all have a need and a burden in our hearts for really two things. The first is to be loved. And really, it's much more than just being loved. We have a need to be known and loved. And there's the paradox, right? Because the more people get to know me, the more reason they have to not love me. But I still yearn and long to be fully known and fully loved. And the other thing I really need in my life is I need to know that my life matters, that I'm making a difference. Well, lo and behold, the disciples had that need in their lives too, the need to be known and loved and to know that their lives mattered. And Jesus addresses both of those needs in our passage this morning. We're picking up John chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 9, just because some Bibles start a paragraph there and I don't want to start in the middle of a paragraph. Other Bibles start in verse 12. So here we are. I'm going to start with verse 9, John chapter 15. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, would you bless it, that we would know your love for us that's vast beyond our measure, and that based on that love that you have for us, we would be able to obey your command to love one another. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We can do nothing in our own strength, but particularly this. So would you help us to understand, and would you fill us with your Spirit so that we could do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus addresses our longing to be loved. He addresses the question, "Am I loved?" He answers it with an emphatic yes. In fact, he says love is the DNA of the family. John wrote this gospel, but he also wrote three pastoral letters. And in the one we call 1 John, in John 1 John 4:19, John tells us that God is love. Love is part of the very fabric of who God is. Love is one of the unchangeable attributes of God. I must say, though, that there are many attributes of God, such as His holiness, His wisdom, His immutability, and His wisdom, among many other things. I'm going to shamelessly plug our first service Sunday school class for those of you who aren't in there. Let me urge you to come for the first service. We have a class going on that's just started that's going to focus on the attributes of God so that we can know Him better. Get here, go to it. It'll be really good for you. And what you're going to learn is that the attributes of God are never displayed by themselves. They're always displayed together as in a mosaic. So when I say that God loves me, I'm saying that God, as the all-holy, just, and wise God, loves me in a just, wise, and unchangeable love. God is love. And Jesus tells us that in the same way, Jesus tells us the Father loves the Son. And He tells us that in the same way that the Father loves the Son, He has loved us. And then He says, in the same way that I have loved you, I want you to love one another. See, it's the DNA of the family. It's the hallmark of the family. God is the root. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And what courses through all of it is love. It's love. And if it's love, we need to understand exactly how Jesus has loved us so that we can love one another in the same way. Well, there are three evidences here in this passage on how Jesus has loved us. The first one is in verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you heard the ladies this morning talking about this. Kristen mentioned verse Hebrews 3:23. Hebrews 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means we fall short of God's standard for our lives. And Hebrews 6:23 tells us that the punishment for that, God's punishment for that, is death, eternal separation from Him. But there's some good news. See, Jesus back in chapter 3 said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him might not have to suffer the penalty of sin, which is death, but have eternal life. Jesus also said back in Matthew chapter 20, He said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 5, you see, just at the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He wrote to the Ephesians that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. John, in his first pastoral letter, said, this is how we know what love is, that Christ laid down His life for us. Jesus, here in our passage, says, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down His life for His friends. But the big one is this. Paul wrote, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave His life for me. He loved me. I can say it no better than John Piper did. He wrote this in The Passion of Christ. He said, Jesus' death has to do with me. It's about Jesus' love for me personally. It's my sin that cuts me off from God, not our sin or sin in general. It's my hard-heartedness and spiritual numbness that demean the worth of Christ. I am lost and perishing. When it comes to salvation, I have forfeited all claim to justly deserving God's favor. All I can do is plead for mercy. And then I come to see Christ suffering and dying. For whom? For the world? Yes. For the church? Yes. For many? Yes. For us? Yes. But so much more, it was for me. And when I see that He died for me, my heart is overwhelmed. I hate it when people cry up here. Just hate it. Especially when they call me out when they're doing it. Kristen had it right. She said, He died for me. I was that one sheep that had gone astray. And being an accountant, I don't get the economics. But He left the 99 to go after me because He loved me. Despite the fact that He knew all my good points, He knows all my faults. He knows my brokenness. He knows my ugliness. He knows my pains. He knows every flaw. And yet He still left the 99 and gave Himself for me. That's the love I long for in my life. To be known and still loved. It's an amazing thing. That's Jesus' love for me. He demonstrated that for me. He proved it on that cross when He died for me. The second evidence in this passage is that He has befriended me. In his love, Jesus displays gentleness, kindness, and most of all, humility in making me his friend. We all know the pecking orders in this world are very real. And we all long to have higher order friends. If I told you that Bill Gates was my friend, you rightly wouldn't believe me until what happened? You saw Bill Gates up here with me and he said, yeah, Dan's my friend, because that's the way it works. The higher is the one who names the lower one as his friend. And Jesus says, you are my friends. And by doing that, he's humbling himself. And yet at the same time, he's elevating me. Do you see that? He's humbling himself and elevating me. And Jesus not only humbles himself, but he has also taken us into his confidence. He's disclosed himself. See that? He says, I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The crowds used to complain that Jesus talked in parables, and they didn't understand what he was saying. But remember, he always explained his parables to the disciples, and therefore to us, because he wanted us to know. He made himself known. He made himself known to us in all he was and who he was and what he was doing. A friend discloses themselves to another. They open themselves up. The third proof we have in this passage that Jesus loves us, that he loves me, the third one here is actually you. He has demonstrated his love to me by the way you guys love me. I was out last night. I know I shouldn't be out the night before sermon, but I was out last night. And I saw someone from the fellowship, and he stopped me and he said, Dan, what are you doing out tonight? You've got to preach tomorrow. And I thought, wow, he remembered that I'm preaching tomorrow. And I was blown away. I felt loved. It was an amazing thing. I felt loved. That's Jesus loving me through you guys. It was really cool. He didn't pick up my tab for dinner. That's okay. It still felt good. He felt he remembered. Well, somebody knew. Somebody remembered. That's great. I felt loved. And his commandment is that we in the same way love one another. It's our family DNA. But what does it really look like in our lives to do these three things? To love, to lay down our lives, to befriend, and to just carry it out. What does it look like? Well, first, I'm supposed to lay down my life for you, right? Now, chances are that's not going to mean that I'm going to have to die physically for you. But John, in chapter 3 of his epistle, said, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Well, I'm going to challenge you here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter, right? It describes what love is. I don't have time to go through it in detail this morning, but I want you to go home and just think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in terms of the person you are most intimately associated with. If you're married, think about, is this the love that I display for my spouse? If you're thinking about getting married, is this the love that I display to the person whom I want to be married to? If you're not married and you're living with a bunch of other people, guys or girls, is this the love that I display to my Christian roommate? And just in case nobody gets off the hook, if you're living with your brothers and your sisters in your parents' home, is this the love that I'm displaying to them? Let me just point out a couple of verses, the ones we like to gloss over, sometimes scratch out in our Bibles. Love is not irritable. Love is not irritable. This has nothing to do with the other person. They may be irritating. In fact, I had friends who, their most common expression to each other in a marriage, they were married, they still are, is your whole purpose in life just to irritate me? Well, it might be, but the Bible says, my love is not irritable, so go ahead, bring it. It won't work. That's love. The other one you may want to scratch out is love endures. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures everything. Go through that. It's a challenge. That's what love looks like. That's what laying down our lives looks like. That's what laying down our lives looks like in a very practical way. Second way in which we love one another is by befriending each other. We have to humble ourselves and befriend one another. You know, the problem is most of the people that I want to be friends with, I aspire to be friends with, are rich, famous, wise, knowledgeable people. People that when I can list them on my friends of lists on Facebook, they'll go, wow, did you see Dan's list of friends? Or on LinkedIn, whoa, look who Dan's linked to. You know, if I look at Jesus' list of friends, if it had been on Facebook, it had been politicians, tax collectors, the poor, former prostitutes, and other sinners. That would have been Jesus' list of friends. And I'm convicted that my list of friends doesn't look like Jesus' list of friends. And in befriending others, we need to be open. We need to disclose ourselves. We need to let them know who we are. See, when I was a freshman, I was terribly awkward socially. I was just terribly socially awkward. I still am. I didn't know how to talk to people, so I found a trick, though. It was really effective. That if I walked up to people and said, "Hi, I'm Dan Locke, and I'm a freshman," it was like, "Oh, he's a moron, and he knows it." It was great. It was great. So it worked for me for a year. But then I was like, it doesn't have the same effect when I say, "Hi, I'm Dan Locke, and I'm a sophomore." But I'm still socially awkward. And so the problem is, I'm still socially awkward, and I'm Dan Locke, and I'm an elder, but I'm still socially awkward. So it holds me back. Because I don't want to humble myself and say, "Hi, I don't know how to talk to you, but I want to get to know you. And I want to love you because Jesus loves me." And I don't know if any of the rest of you have that problem, but we need to find a way to break through and humble ourselves and let God love through us. And one of the ways we do that is we get in a small group where people can get to know us. A small group centered around God's Word, whether it's a Bible study or a house group or some other means, where I can let people know who I am, let people know what a great guy I am, but also let them know how broken I am, how flawed I am, and how much pain I have in my life, so that they can love me too. That's humbling myself, just like Jesus humbled himself. The third way we love each other is through tangible acts of service. And I will just blow through these very quickly because I'm running out of time. But Romans chapter 12 gives us some great applications on how to love one another. Let love be genuine. And this is what it looks like. Showing honor to one another. Being constant in prayer. Did you know that praying for one another is a tangible way to show love for one another? Contributing to the needs of the saints and showing hospitality. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer tells us, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect showing hospitality. Remember those in prison. Remember those who are being mistreated." That's how we love one another. We also love one another by honoring marriage and keeping the marriage bed undefiled. We also love one another by keeping ourselves free from the love of money and learning to be content with what we have. Because if I'm not content with what I have, I'm sure not gonna give some of it to you guys. Because I want it. And that's not how God has called me to manifest my love for you. Peter writes to us in chapter 4. He says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Show hospitality. Serve one another." Do you hear the recurring themes there? Giving to one another. Giving to one another. And showing hospitality. That's where we need to focus ourselves. As we serve one another, we need to do it with our actions. John in chapter 3 of his epistle says this, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So when we see a material need, we need to meet it. Whether it's a meal for someone who's just had someone die in their family or just had someone born into their family or they just don't have enough food, and you slip them a Kroger gift card, they come home and there's a Kroger gift card on the door, that's loving someone. You love them by sharing your clothes with them. You love them by sharing your car with them. And if need be, you love them by sharing your house with them. Paul wrote that meeting the needs of the saints is proof of our love. We need to do that more and more. Meeting material needs. And we also do that by meeting spiritual needs. I'm going to go to meddling here. You know, we need people to serve in different places. And you may be wondering, well, how do I lay down my life tangibly? Well, you can lay down your life tangibly by giving up your Sunday school class so that you can teach a Sunday school class to kids. Give up a year of Sunday school so the kids can have a year of Sunday school. Another way you can do it is give up one Sunday a month of Sunday school and help out in the nursery. Another way you can help out is by giving up your Wednesday nights to come here and be a leader for Boys Brigade or Pioneer Girls and love the kids and let them know that somebody cares about them because Jesus cares about you. Or maybe if you want to take the big step, lead a house group where you not only have to give up one evening a week, but you also have to get the house clean so nobody will know how dirty the house really is. Yeah. They'll think, wow, these people are perfect. Their house is always so neat. It's a good excuse to have the house clean, folks. I'd jump in on it. Our Sunday school class in the second service. This is a shameless plug number two. We're going to be studying, we're starting, I think, this week, studying together Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together, where together we will study how do we play this out? How do we love one another in tangible ways in this setting, in the New River Valley in the year 2012? But I want to ask you, I want to challenge you today. God is calling us to lay down our lives for one another. I'm going to ask you to start with a baby step. This is the baby step. Can you lay down your Sunday morning for Christ? Come here for both services and engage in a Sunday school class, or better yet, engage in teaching a kid's Sunday school class, or engage in helping out in the nursery so that some young family can be in here free from the distractions of the children and able to hear the Word of Christ. Can you give up one Sunday, your Sunday mornings, as a means of laying down your life for Christ, the one who loved you and gave Himself for you? Well, let me wrap up. I know that's everyone's favorite word. Let me wrap up. There are a couple of promises that Jesus gives us along with this commandment. The commandment is love as you have been loved. A couple of promises. The first promise is that we will bear fruit that will last. And that's a great promise. You know, I've had a great successful career. I've done a lot of cool things, and I've gotten to be part of building a business over the past 28 years. It's now 25 times bigger than it was when I started. Some really cool stuff I've gotten to do. But the truth is, I know that the minute I walk out the door, someone else will walk in the door, and they'll look at all the stuff I've done, and they'll say, boy, that Dan didn't have it right at all. It's a good thing you guys brought me in. It's going to disappear. You know, I'm building a sand castle. And it will crumble as soon as I walk away from it. Remember those beautiful grapes that Chris teased us with last week? If they were still here, and they're not, fortunately, if they were still here, they wouldn't look so tempting, would they? See, the truth is, fruit rots. Sandcastles wash away. Jesus is promising us that if we love one another the way He's loved us, that fruit will last forever. If you want your life to matter, if you want significance, love the way you've been loved and see what it matters for. It's a beautiful thing. The second promise that Jesus makes here is that He affirms the significance of our lives. He says it matters because He promises that whatever we ask in His name, the Father will give to us. Don talked a couple weeks ago about this promise and challenged us to pray big. Well, I just want to remind you of that challenge and go back to it. Pray big prayers. A big prayer, right? We can make it to Ethiopia by August. That's a big prayer. We're praying with you. That's a big prayer. You know, Jesus calls us friends. Right here in this verse, He tells us that He chose us. And as our friend, His parting words to us as He's walking out the door and He's heading to the cross, His parting words are, if you need anything, anything at all, just ask. You know, think about it. I'm going to go back to Bill Gates. Think about it. If Bill Gates came to Blacksburg and he came into town and he said, you know what? I want to be your friend. So you guys spend some time together and you find out, hey, I like him, and oh, he likes me, and you get along great. You know, and he says, man, you know, you are the friend that I've been looking for. And you go, what? Yeah, you're the friend I've been looking for too, Bill. And as he's getting on the jet over here at the airport to leave, he says, listen, you've got my phone number. If you ever need anything, big or small, just text me, and I'll take care of it. Wouldn't that be amazing? Yeah, yeah, Ethiopia today. Yeah, that would be amazing. You'd be blown away. In the same way, folks, we should be blown away by this promise of Jesus. It's the same, only better. It's the same, only better. He loves us. He died for us. He befriended us. He's given us one another to love and to care. And He's promised us that if we need anything, anything at all we need to do is ask. Let's pray. Jesus, how I thank You that You love me, that You love us, that You love the church, that You love the world. And You proved it by dying in my place on that cross. And by putting me here in this fellowship where I can be loved. And I thank You, Lord, that I'm loved so well. I thank You that You cared for this one sheep. And not only did You care for me, You put me back in the flock that I could be with all the sheep that You love. I thank You for that, Lord. And now I pray that we would all know that love. That love that goes beyond measure. Thank You for that. And I pray that if there's any here today, this morning, that don't yet know that love, that You would sway their hearts just like You swayed mine. And Father, would You fill us with Your Spirit so that we could do what Jesus called us to do. Love the way You have loved us. That it would be to Your glory. That when people look at us, they would say, they see the family resemblance. For Your glory we ask. Amen. Kristen, you made me cry again. Okay. I want to close with this. Where we started. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. I'm going to leave you this as a benediction, as a prayer, as my hope, as my blessing for you this week. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can even ask or imagine. And He says ask, and He says imagine. To Him, according to the power that is work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace and the love of the Lord.